Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to behold wonderful things from it. I pray that as we see these things written long ago, we would see clearly the implications they have for us today. Your word says that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. So grant us, Holy Spirit, to look upon the Son today. Take the words from my mouth and make them rich and sweet in the hearts of your people to do the work that you can do alone, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tell me if you've ever had this happen, or if your kids have ever, you ever experienced something like this. Big brother's birthday, and little brother sitting off watching big brother open his presents, and kind of hard to celebrate for him when you're not the one opening the presents. So little brother's sitting there watching, and he's opening presents, and everyone's ooh, and little brother's like, and then like the big one comes and. Big brother goes to the garage, opens the door, and new bike, right? Like, just awesome new bike. And little brother's like, ah, oh, like, struggling to rejoice with his big brother in this. This is what, you know, this is the coolest bike ever. As he sits here, unable to rejoice in his brother's bike, all of a sudden it occurs to him, what happens to his old bike? He's like, All right. And suddenly he can, like, some joy wells up. He's like, great, great present. I'm so excited for your new bike. That's fantastic. Old bike is mine. Other situations like this. There was a time I remember in high school when a teacher of mine, I came into class and we had a paper, a big paper coming up, and walking to class one day, and teacher was kind of frantically moving around, packing things up, and he was all excited, and he starts telling us, oh, you know, my wife, her water broke, she's going into labor, we're going to have this baby, and whatever, and I just remember us as students kind of like, really hard for us to get excited about that with him for whatever reason. I'm like, okay, cool, great, and he's just obviously so excited, but not feeling it, and then all of a sudden, it kind of like whispers start coming around, and then as the teacher's packing up his stuff, he's like, your paper's going to be moved back another week, and you know, we'll figure it out when I get back. And all of a sudden, you start seeing students like, this is exciting. Congratulations, sir, on your baby. We're so excited for you and able to join in this rejoicing. So that's kind of my heart today, is we're going to look at the rejoicing of some people from a long time ago. And my heart is that we would see that there is great rejoicing for us in what we read here. We're not just casual observers to the rejoicing of these three people from 2,000 years ago, but there's something wonderful in this for us, and this can become our rejoicing, and that's what we'll see today. We have three different people we've just had read to us, three different people in three different stages of life rejoicing at the coming of Jesus in different ways. If we look carefully, we'll realize that there's rejoicing for us in this as well. So we're going to look at each of them in order, trust in the Holy Spirit to well up some rejoicing inside of us as we go. So we start with, he's not even kind of really a person yet. We're starting with John the Baptist. I couldn't resist counting him in here, because here's what happens. We're going to look at John the Baptist in utero. John the Baptist is in his mother's tummy, and when Mary walks in, this baby hears her voice, he leaps for joy inside. Okay, his rejoicing started before he was even born. That struck me this week as kind of, well, mind-boggling, but really cool that this guy, John the Baptist had a. He had a commission. He had a very clearly defined role as the one coming to prepare the way for Jesus, and the dude can't wait. He can't even wait to be born to start doing his job. He's got a job to do. He's a forerunner of Christ. But before he's the voice crying out in the wilderness, he's this fetus squirming around in the womb. And I just love that picture. It's exciting to me that while he's got this cord attached to his belly and he's drenched in amniotic fluid, he doesn't even have vocal cords yet, so he just like improvises and he just like gets the Holy Ghost wiggles or something. He's like, can't wait to rejoice in his Savior. He's like, let's go. I got work to do. I got people to baptize. I got locusts to eat. Let's get started. Let's get going. We got to go. And the first person that he gets to confess Jesus Christ as this little fetus is his mother. Kids, just a little sidebar, you guys can help your parents love Jesus. John did it from the womb. So if you've been born already, you have a head start. or maybe I should say, what are you waiting for? If you've already been born, John has beat you to the punch. But kids can have an incredible effect on their parents rejoicing. It kind of reminds me. It reminds me a little bit of like old football teammates I had in college that would they would be so amped up during pregame warmups that they'd like actually be hurting our teammates in pregame warmups because they're just like so jacked, so ready to go, and they're going full speed and they're like hurting the younger guys. Like, come on, the game hasn't even started yet, but they're just so jacked up, ready to go. And here we have this little fetus, John the Baptist, ready to go. So, for all of us, if you are here today and you have been born, what are you waiting for? It's time to rejoice in Jesus. If you have a fully developed nose at this point of your development, what are you waiting for? It's time to rejoice in Jesus. John the Baptist has no sympathy for people who wait until they think they've got all their questions answered. People who think they need to watch the Nativity story 5 times and the Passion of the Christ 5 times before they can start getting excited and making some noise for Jesus. What are we waiting for? If being stuck inside an old woman's belly couldn't stop John the Baptist from rejoicing in Jesus, then what is our excuse? Let that sink in. John wasn't the only person charged with the task of proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's something that we all get to do. And the Holy Spirit that was in him from the womb is the same Holy Spirit that's in every believer in Christ. And you know, it is okay. Christians have every right and every reason to leap for joy in the presence of Jesus. John teaches us that spontaneous fits of outward joy are okay, even if they're like little fetal spasms, which I've seen some of you, it kind of looks like that sometimes. Okay, so Lord, help us be more like John. Help us, we had to start with John because he's there, they make a point, he gets going early. John the Baptist. Next, his mother, Elizabeth. Second person we see rejoicing here in this story, we see Elizabeth. Old woman, not expected to be able to bear children at this stage. And she's got John the Baptist inside of him. And back in earlier in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're told that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And as we just saw, he's already gotten started. He's turned his mother. He has turned his mother to the Lord their God. Look at the influence John has on his mom. He's filled with the Spirit. He rejoices in Jesus. She's filled with the Spirit. She rejoices in Jesus. His joy is contagious. And the Holy Spirit is not stingy. So Elizabeth is filled with joy as she feels this baby leap in her womb. She's filled with the Spirit at the sound of Mary's voice. And then she breaks out into her own rejoicing. So look how it lands on her. It says, she exclaimed with a loud cry. I don't think this is because John trampolined off her bladder or anything like that. She's excited in her own right. Okay, she's excited in her own right because she's got something to rejoice in too, and she actually has the benefit of vocal cords, so she goes at it with her voice. And she starts by telling Mary how blessed she is. Think about this. Elizabeth has just endured decades of heartache because she couldn't get pregnant. Ridicule, shame, decades of it. Okay, now, 6 months into the joy of this pregnancy, And her focus turns entirely to the baby inside of Mary. You don't see her lobbying for position here. You don't see her like, well, what'd your angel say? She's like, she turns her attention totally to the baby inside Jesus, and she starts rejoicing. She doesn't forget her gift, of course. She's probably still super excited about John, and John made sure she wasn't forgetting about him. But she realizes that even her blessing is a herald for Mary's blessing. Mary is the most blessed woman here because she's carrying the Son of God. What a lovely picture of rejoicing. Even before either child is born, there's this unargumentative submission of the lesser to the greater. It's joyful, even. So this proud mother, she's surely proud of what God has done in her, but she knows full well by the illumination of the Spirit that the teenager's baby is the one that's forever blessed, and she rejoices in him. It's true humility. The obvious favored status of this older woman doesn't lead her to any pride or sense of entitlement. It's actually quite the opposite. The next thing she says is, why me? Why me? Why would the mother of my Lord come and visit me? She says all this not because of who Mary is. She says this because of who is inside Mary. It's not like that younger cousin you used to pick on all of a sudden becomes famous, so you're like, I better treat her right. She's thrilled about who's inside this teenage cousin of hers, who Mary is carrying in her womb. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the one that David had looked down through the centuries to see, who even King David called my Lord. And the one who 33 years later would be called Lord God by one of his closest friends. Now Elizabeth is blessed in her own right. She's the first person ever to confess Jesus Christ as Lord with her mouth. But it's not about her. It's about the baby in Mary's womb. The baby who mysteriously gave life to her baby and gave him a reason to even live. And it's cool to see that none of this would end up being lost on her bouncing baby boy. 30 years later, John the Baptist says he's not even worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' sandal. Like his mother before him, John asks, why me? Jesus comes to be baptized, and John says, why me? You should baptize me. Why should I baptize you? And then John, finally, when he realizes that his prepare the way job is done, he says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete, the joy that started in the womb. And then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's Elizabeth's legacy. Humbled that the God of her people would draw near even to her. And this woman, who's caught up in the wonder of it all, she finishes by admiring this young woman's faith who stands in front of her. This young woman who believed that God would do what he said he would do. Notice for a minute who's missing from this picture. Who's conspicuously silent right now. We heard last week about Zechariah, right? Didn't believe the word of God. Loses his voice for 9 months. He literally couldn't talk for his wife's whole pregnancy. That had to be a bummer on many levels, to not be able to rejoice verbally with his wife in these great things that God has done. Not to be able to rejoice with his friends and family members at this long-awaited son that was coming into his family. His mouth is shut up. Not able to explain to his buddies at the bingo table that this was God's doing, not some new medicine. But most of all, Zechariah misses out on the chance to rejoice when the Lord Jesus Christ visits his home. He might be over in the corner like pumping his fist or something, but he can't say anything yet. He can't rejoice. He can't spout out like these women are doing. and even like his fetal son does. He's silent here. I'm not trying to paint him out to be a bad guy. We know he got the blessing from God. God is merciful. He ended up with this son. But he did miss out on some rejoicing, and I think that teaches us something. When our faith is small, we lose some of our capacity to rejoice. If we don't hold fast to the promises of God as irrevocable truth, we miss out on the fullness of joy that comes when he starts fulfilling promises. So let's not miss out like Zechariah did. But that's beside the point. Elizabeth received Jesus into her home with wonder and praise. Humble wonder. And we have every reason alongside her to marvel at the kindness and mercy of God, a God who would visit us with his saving presence. We have every reason Elizabeth had. We have every reason to rejoice in this Jesus who has come. So my question is to you, how's your rejoicing? Have you lost the wonder? Have you stopped being amazed that God would come and pour out his love on you? Has the salvation story become so familiar that you're no longer amazed at grace? That you've forgotten to tremble at your unworthiness when you were sought out, dead in your sins, an enemy of God? There's nothing in us that provoked God's loving attention. Not one of us, upon receiving Christ, could point to any reason we deserved his love. When Jesus Christ saves sinners, 100% of it is his mercy. 0% of it is our deserving. When Jesus saves sinners, it's an act of grace. Christians should never forget this. So if you find yourself realizing right now, even in the slightest, that I'm talking about you, or that you are struggling in, you don't maybe sense this wonder, you're familiar with this story of salvation, you've lost some of the wonder and astonishment that Christ should come to one like you, let God's gentle reminder today through this pregnant Elizabeth, this pregnant old woman, turn you back to a contemplation of this great mercy that is ours. It's wonderful. It's unspeakable. If your heart doesn't say, "Why me, Lord?" then let this humble woman remind you of how unspeakably blessed you are today. Take some time to contemplate the mercy of God that you have received. Why me? Praise God. But we don't stop there. Okay, now we come to Mary, third rejoicer. Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we have fetus John, who's rejoiced to the best of his ability. We have old woman Elizabeth, who's rejoiced in awe and wonder that the Lord would visit her in such a way. And now we get teenaged Mary, the girl with God in her belly. And she gets her turn rejoicing here. And she decides to sing. She sings a song. Now, we don't know if these verses were premeditated. She had 100 miles traveling from her house to her cousin's house. So maybe it was coming to her along the way. She's scribbling it down as she goes. I don't know what she would scribble it down on. Or maybe this is spontaneous, on the spot. And she's filled with a song in the moment, and here it comes. We don't know. But whatever the case, what's most striking about Mary's song is that it's drenched in Scripture. It's drenched in Old Testament promises. Commentators say that Mary's song alludes to or quotes from parts of Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. It's like an Old Testament mixtape. And here she goes. She like tries to squeeze the whole Bible into her one little song. Valiant effort. We have to understand where Mary's coming from here. Mary's people have just endured centuries of hardship. They were supposedly this chosen and treasured people of God, and yet their history is marked by suffering, struggle, bondage, and all they really had to hold on to were promises that God has made. Okay? They can look back on their history a little bit and see some amazing acts of God on their behalf, but ultimately what they're holding on to are promises. A promise that God made long ago to a man named Abraham, and all they can do is trust that someday he's going to make good on it. Someday, somehow, we're going to be delivered. That's all they've got, promises. They have words. They have words that they can either cling to or that they can abandon. And people did both because it was a long time clinging to these promises, and many people lost their grip. But Mary, as we see here, is one who clung to these promises. And her response to the events of this past week prove that. Mary, as we see later in chapter 2, is a young lady who treasures up God's word in her heart. And we see here in her song that this is the case. She was a teenage girl who knew her Bible. She knew the promises of God. Parents, we've got some unsung heroes in this story that I'll draw your attention to for one second. We hear nothing of Mary's parents in this story, but we see a young woman who has grown up with the Word of God before her. She has hidden God's Word in her heart. Her parents, we would assume, raised their daughter in the fear of the Lord, in the knowledge of His Word. They have no idea what God's plans are for her, but they took seriously this charge to set God's Word before their daughter. And look at the fruit of their labors. When this great day came, Mary was ready. She got it. When things started unfolding, she got it. She wasn't confused. She wasn't surprised. She might have been amazed that it was happening through her, but she wasn't surprised that it was happening. Isaiah had said that the virgin would give birth to a son called Emmanuel. Mary believed that. She probably never in her wildest dreams thought she would be that virgin. She believed it would happen. Mary knew that the Lord had once provided a great prophet, Samuel, to a barren woman named Hannah, who had sung a similar song years before her. And now Mary magnifies God in a similar way. David and Isaiah and Habakkuk had rejoiced that God would save His people one day. She didn't know if it would happen in her lifetime, but she knew it would happen. She believed Zephaniah when he said that the Lord was in their midst, a mighty one who would save. She knew Psalm 138, 6, that says, "For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly." Though she certainly never knew it like she does now. And David's words from Psalm 103, that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. She knew all the psalms that celebrated the saving work of God's mighty arm. She knew from the book of Job and Daniel and the Psalms and Ezekiel of how it's always God's way to exalt the humble and to humble the proud. Psalm 107 says He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things. She believed this. She did not doubt Isaiah's declaration that God would not forget about the offspring of Abraham. And she could say to God with Micah, "You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as You have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." She knew God's word, and she believed God's word. She didn't know how it was going to all come about, but she believed it was going to happen. So when this started happening, it didn't rock her world. It didn't like upend her worldview or distort her understanding of who God was. She knew the promises. She believed them. She didn't need to perform a quick Google search on God's promises and see like how all this is lining up. She had it hidden in her heart. So it starts unfolding, and she's like, "This is it. It's happening. I'm God's servant." Mary had hidden God's word in her heart so that when these things started to unfold, though she could be amazed that she was involved, she wasn't amazed that it was happening. And she rejoiced as she began to realize that all these promises of God were being fulfilled by this little holy embryo inside of her. Imagine that. How miraculously wonderful that this young girl spent her early years hiding God's word in her heart. And then suddenly, by a mysterious act of providence, she's now hiding the incarnate word of God in her body. Wow. That's mystery. So when this day came, she had already settled in her heart that God is a promise keeper. That had been settled long ago. God keeps his promises. Have you settled in your heart that God is a promise keeper? When everything's blowing up in your face, everything's going wrong, do you find comfort in God's promises that he will never leave you or forsake you? Do you find comfort in the promise that God will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory? That he's working all things for your good? Or when things go well and you're met, your needs are met in an unexpected way, are you amazed at your sudden turn of luck, your good fortune? Or when you feel slammed under the weight of your sin, do you struggle to believe that Jesus' blood is enough for your sin? For all of them, for that sin. Do you believe that you're a new creation in Christ? Do you believe that the old is gone and the new has come? When you feel like all you have are words, all you have are the promises, but you're not seeing God's hand in any of your circumstances, are you clinging to the promises anyway, like Mary did? Have you settled in your heart once and for all that when God says he's going to do something, he's actually going to do it? Mary settled that in her heart. That was fixed. And so when circumstances came, she didn't interpret circumstance. She didn't interpret God's promises based on what was happening in her life. She would interpret her circumstances based on what God's promises said. God will do what he says he will do. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well. I think we have a quote here. This is what he said. He said, "What God did when he sent his son into the world is an absolute guarantee that he will do everything he has ever promised to do. God has given the final proof that all his promises are sure, that he is faithful to everything he has ever said. So that promise is sure for you. Whatever your state or condition may be, whatever happened to you, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he will not. He has said so. And we have absolute proof that he fulfills his promises. He does not always do it immediately in the way that we think. No, no. But he does it. And he will never fail to do it. The fulfillment of this promise in Jesus Christ, like Josh talked about last week, it's like that big domino, right? It makes everything else, we can be certain, every other promise God's made will be fulfilled. And here's what's so amazing about all this. This isn't just Mary's song. This is our song too. Everything she's excited about, everything Mary is cheering about, we have the same things to cheer about. So let's not miss this chance to rejoice. Like a little brother doesn't realize the bike is his. These are our promises. What God did for Mary, he does for us. How's your rejoicing, I'll ask you again? Does this cause you to rejoice? We rejoice in a lot of things. We do. We rejoice in a lot of lesser things. The eternal Son of God, the God of the galaxies, who voluntarily confined himself to a teenage womb and later to a tomb has burst forth from both of them that he might make his home with all of us who trust in him. That's something to rejoice in. Rejoice in this Savior. He has been merciful to us, teaching us to fear his name. He has shown strength with his mighty arm, delivering us from the domain of darkness, raising us from the dead, disarming the powers and authorities of darkness, the rulers who previously had a claim on our lives, nailing our debt to the cross where Jesus died. Rejoice in this Savior. Maybe you find this rejoicing is not your reality right now. I will be the first to say that that is the case in my life at times. I know I should rejoice in this, but I'm not the way I ought to be. I know what that's like. Let me submit to you what I've found to be true of me in these times. It's never that there's anything lacking in Jesus. If I'm not rejoicing, it's not his problem. This is what's going on in me. He is never less worthy of my rejoicing. There's never a time when Jesus shrinks in his worth. But what does happen is he can shrink in my eyes. He can shrink in my soul. I find myself, for what it's worth, I find myself a man with a limited supply of affections. So when I am really excited about something or giving a lot of my attention, my affections to something, I find that oftentimes I have less for other things. So this is just a for instance from this week. And hear my heart, hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. But this week, as I knew I was going to be preaching, I wanted to separate myself a bit from things that are more normal for me, that kind of can be distracting, that perhaps can be an affection robber or a rejoicing robber in my heart. And so for me, one of the things I did, I told myself I wasn't going to check sports news this week. And it's not that it's bad to do, but I just know I do that a lot. It occupies moments, spurts of my time throughout any given day. And I was like, I'm just going to separate myself from that this week and just pray that God will, you know, increase my rejoicing. Because I'm a man of limited affections. I'm certainly a man of limited time. So if nothing else, I'm a man of limited time, right? So whatever time I'm given to reading sports news is time I'm not giving to rejoicing in the Lord. And what I found as the week went on, this is just me, but as I found as the week went on, the desire for me to like go and do the quick little check, ESPN, see what was going on, what the news was, like that desire as the week went on, that desire shrunk. And it was easier by the end of the week than it was at the beginning of the week. Bear with me, this is a silly example. But it kind of shrunk up in my heart to the point where like yesterday I was like, I know there's some games on, but oh well, I'll find out eventually, or maybe I won't. Big deal. Those things shrunk. And what happened as I was devoting that attention and those affections to God's word through this week, as I found that those affections, they magnified. They grew. I think there was a correlation between it personally. God's word magnified in my heart because I offered it more attention, more time, more of my affections. I didn't let something lesser rob it this week, and I benefited greatly from it. I think when Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, she doesn't mean she makes God bigger than he is, right? She's not magnifying him like making a little God big. That's impossible, right? I think what she's saying is she's seeing him more clearly for who he is. Her understanding of the Lord and her view of his beauty is bigger. It's clearer as she contemplates his promises. The promise is fulfilled. As she considers his ways and his faithfulness in her own life and in the lives of her people and his people, God is magnified in her soul. So when I find this isn't true in my soul, I know the problem's not mine, or the problem is mine, it's not his. I'm not contemplating the promises and faithfulness of God. I'm not searching his word and remembering who he is. I'm not remembering who I am because of him. So if I'm not rejoicing in God, my Savior, I'm probably not looking at him very closely. I'm probably looking at a whole lot of other things more closely. We can magnify the Lord in our souls by opening up his word, seeing where he's already been faithful, and rejoicing in the fact that he's going to continue being faithful. May our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. He has completely transformed our lives. Mary knew that her life was forever changed. She realized right there in Elizabeth's home that from then on, all generations would call her blessed. All generations would call her blessed. She's not exalting herself in this. She's saying, wow, look at what God has done, but it affects me. And that's the same for us. We're not like, look at, people think I'm great. No, look what God has done. That has affected me. And 30 years later, this truth that she spoke of herself is already happening. In Luke chapter 11, a woman who's listening to Jesus cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." So this woman's hearing Jesus, and she's like, "Your mom is a blessed woman." And she was right, but this is how Jesus responds to that woman. He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mary was blessed, but she was blessed because she heard the word of God and kept it and believed it. Mary's rejoicing is our rejoicing because Mary's blessing is our blessing. Mary said, "He has filled the hungry with good things." Isn't this true? He has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled us with himself. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." He fills us with himself. This is cool. Mary is not the only person who got to walk around this earth with Jesus inside of her. Every single one of us who puts our faith in Jesus Christ walks around with Jesus inside of us, causing babies to leap, causing souls to rejoice. Mary was blessed, but we are blessed in every same way that she was, with the Son of God living inside of us. Not just for 9 months, but forever. That's awesome. Do you realize how blessed you are if you're a Christian? Do you realize how blessed you could be if you're not a Christian? I pray that no one leaves here this morning without an awakened sense of how incredibly blessed we are. That this Son of God, who came and was formed in a teenage womb, has been formed in our hearts, and we carry him with us. Rejoice in the love of God for you in Jesus Christ, his Son. Don't miss out on a chance to rejoice in this today. Don't read these words in Luke, and not just this part of it, but the rest of it. And anytime you open your Bible, don't just read your Bible and say that was their blessing. This is our blessing. This is for us. Mary rejoices. We just join in. The same stuff to rejoice about. Don't miss the chance to rejoice in Jesus this Christmas season, today, for the rest of your life. Mary rejoiced in her Savior as she awaited his bursting forth from her womb. And we find ourselves in a similar place, rejoicing in our Savior as we await him bursting forth through the clouds. He's coming again. He's here, and he's coming again. We've got reason to rejoice. So from now on, because of all this, because of the great things God has done for us, from now on, all generations will call us blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for us.